Okay, Bethel, welcome to worship, where we gather for one reason, that is the gospel. It is Jesus in our place. Now, normally every week I welcome those of you who are new, that are on the fringe of being new at the church, but this week I'm not worried about you. I'm not welcoming you. We're going to welcome a different group, and we have a group that's wearing the same shirt intentionally. So our students have been at DNOW all weekend, and they're here today awake, fueled by Mountain Dew and Rice Krispie treats. But what you guys might not know is there have been people from this church praying for you all through the weekend. So, church, can you just give God glory for our students here today? For the only week of the year, if you fall asleep in today's message, from my perspective, you get a break. You will not be chastised. 1 week only. But I know who you are. I will find you. Adults, that does not apply to you. Okay, so today we continue our worship through the holy word of God in 1 Peter. And Peter is the apostle where Jesus, in his resurrected body, in all of his glory, appears to Peter on the beach while they're eating broiled fish for breakfast and says, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Because if you do, there's one thing I need from you. Feed my sheep." And that word and that commission is no better displayed than this book. Peter is writing to church. He's writing to exiles dispersed abroad, and he is feeding us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to see something that our world knows is true. And marketers and businesses have known this for centuries, that your behavior always flows from what you believe. Your behavior always flows from what you believe. Said another way, conduct always flows downhill from convictions. Because you and I are living in the most marketed time in the history of the world. There has never been people on the planet that have ever had more advertisements than you do. Why? Because it works. Studies show that if there is something that has impacted your life in a positive way, you are 3.5 times more likely to buy that brand again. Also, marketers know that you are more likely to buy something if it benefits your life or if you think it benefits your life. That's why someone invented something called the Happy Fork, which is, if you are eating too fast, it tells you as you are eating, "Please slow down. Please slow down." Which sounds like a nightmare to me. I am eating fast because I like my meal. The meal makes me happy, not the fork. The fork is the instrument to get the food in my mouth. But someone bought that Happy Fork because they believe that to eat slower benefits their life greatly. Businesses, though, did not invent this concept. This is a spiritual concept, and that's what Peter is going to show us today, that whatever you do flows downhill from what you believe. And so in verse 13, Peter gets to the heart of the matter. In 1 Peter, he says, "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded. Set your hope completely on the grace brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conform to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all of your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work," so that's what you believe, right? If you appeal, if you believe, if you're convicted that God is who he says he is, then you are to conduct yourself in reverence during your time living as strangers. For you know that you are redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him, you believe in God, because what you believe leads to how you behave. Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Today's message is simply a call to holy living. A call to holy living. Let me pray for us. Father, we know it is true because you say it is true, that we will always do because of what we believe. Lord, for those of us who believe in you, may we live holy lives because you are holy and you are worth it. Father, may our lives look different because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ has called us to a living hope who has guarded our inheritance. Father, that is our desire. That is our joy. And may we leave here not simply as hearers, but doers, because we are people of a holy calling. Through a holy God, by your Holy Spirit, we pray in the holy blood of Jesus. Amen and amen. Firstly, how do we live holy lives? Well, the first thing is to be ready. Be ready. Look at verse 13. Therefore, with your minds ready for action. See, the Christian life is a beautiful and fascinating experience. New birth that we've seen already in 1 Peter gives way to new life. The dying hope of Good Friday gives way to the living hope of the empty tomb. And the death of God's one and only Son paved the way for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So therefore, and that's what Peter says in verse 13, because of all of this, because of the gospel, therefore, new spiritual birth allows you to make hope a reality by living a holy life. So therefore, the gospel is true. Now be ready to live a holy life. Now that's what the CSB says. The King James actually says it more literally, and it uses a verbiage that we're not as familiar with. I'll help you shortly. The King James says, may your mind be girded up for action. So the phrase from antiquity, to gird up something, gird up the loins of your mind, is the image of pulling up your garment. That way you can move freely and fastly. Now some of our students have no clue what that means. So let me break it down to you. When your parents were in PE, they used to have to gird up their ancient robes to play dodgeball. And so Peter is speaking to your parents. And this is what it looked like, by the way. So if you've ever wanted to gird, and don't try this unless, if you have skipped leg day, do not gird up your loins. So you pull your tunic up, you wrap it around, and then you tie it. That's what ancient soldiers had to do to fight in, but that's what your parents had to do to play kickball. Just think how much they had to suffer in gym class. But it's a reminder to be ready. Because the army that had not their loins girded were slow. They would have lost the battle because they were not ready for the task. And Peter is saying the same thing. He's saying, church, sometimes we let our robes hang too long. Sometimes we have become satisfied with the spiritual quo. Said, you're not ready. Some of you have walked in with free-flowing garments. You look nice and you look fancy, but you would rather be entertained and worshiped than sharpened. Be ready. Sometimes we would rather read articles in which we agree or read words that tickle our ears than things that convict our heart. And sometimes we look at the world and we no longer weep tears over those who are dying and going to hell. May we never be lazy. And may our robes never drag the ground. To live a holy life, we must be ready for action and be sober in our minds. If Yahweh is to have your heart, He is to have your mind entirely upon the grace, Peter says, brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Read the Bible daily. Pray consistently. Memorize His word. Share the gospel. Be ready for a holy life. Then Peter says, not only be ready, but behave. Behave. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the desires of your former ignorance. So we see that when you are born again, then you behave with new birth characteristics. It's Peter's way of reminding his church that if you are in the family of God, it carries with it familial responsibilities. It's like your guardian telling you, if you're going to be under my roof, you're going to live by my rules. And some of us knuckleheads said, okay, well, I'm packing my bags. I don't want to be in this family because I don't want to live with my familial duties. That's exactly what God is saying. He's saying to be in the kingdom of God means you need to live and behave as if you are a child of the King. And we know this to be true. Quite naturally, children mimic and obey their children. I remember when we were younger, one of them were praying and as an early child. And I remember him praying, Lord, thank you for always giving us enough. I remember thinking, that's an odd thing for a young child to say. And then I remember, one of us has modeled that for them. And some of us have had the inverse conversation at our house, right? Our son or our daughter says things that they should not say, and we begin to talk with our spouse. How dare they say that? And the spouse says, well, they heard it from you. And then we had to discipline our child as we discipline ourselves. How dare you say that? How dare you say what I say? Because children mimic their parents. Church, in like manner, Christians obediently image Jesus Christ. We obediently image Jesus Christ. What He did, we do. What He said, we say. How He sacrificed, we serve. Would the world know that you're a Christian by the simple ways that you behave? Would the world know that you are of Christ by the way that you behave? Now, lest we think that the Christian life is only about obedience, do not think that the way that you live is your path to everlasting life. John Calvin astutely reminds us, though obedience does not make us children, as a gift of adoption is free, it distinguishes children from aliens. So if God is not your father, living a holy life is impossible. You can't live like the scriptures tells you to live if God is not your father. Because Peter says, listen, you used to live in a different way. And it's not the world's fault. Look whose fault it was. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of the world, according to whose desires? Whose ignorance? Your ignorance. Peter said, church, y'all was ignorant. Because don't we all have a tendency, if you've given your life to Christ, you think, I'm not that anymore. And Peter said, don't forget who you were. It is not because of the way that you behave that you have eternal life. And I'm going to remind you, Josh, you were the ignorant, which should make us eternally thankful for the grace that God has given us. Peter is saying that everyone was ignorant once. So do not let pride infiltrate your life. But now, through abounding grace, it is possible to pattern our lives towards the Savior. It is not genetics. It is not willpower. It is not socioeconomic status. It is not AP classes. It is not education. And it is not a Bible study that helps you behave. It is only the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. There's a hymn writer that said it this way. The gospel is the power to behave. It is, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Did you hear what the hymn writer says? It was his power. He set the prisoner free. His blood makes the foulest clean. His blood availed for us. Church, we behave because the blood of Jesus Christ. Would the world know that you are his by the way you behave? Not only should we be ready, not only should we behave, now Peter says, be holy. Be holy. Peter gets to the heart of the matter in verse 15. You see, the Christian life is not moral, therapeutic deism. It is not do right, be a good person, believe in some God, some great Father in the sky who loves you, and if you do all this, one day you will get to heaven. That is not Christianity. Christianity is this, verse 15. As the one who called you is holy. By the way, you didn't call him. You didn't pick up the phone and say, God, I got your number. I know you've been waiting on me. Here I am. No, God chose us. God chose you. He called you. There's a humbleness to salvation. But as God who has called you is holy, you are to be holy in all of your conduct. How much conduct? All. Be holy. Christianity is not to behave, live right, believe in God. May it never be. Christianity is this. You were created by and in the image of a sovereign, holy God. And because Yahweh is who he is, you and I can now be who we are called to be. Jerry Bridges describes Yahweh's holiness this way. He says, holiness, and it's a hard concept. Holiness is the perfection of all of God's other attributes. His power is holy power. His mercy is holy mercy. His wisdom is holy wisdom. It is his holiness more than any other attribute that makes him worthy of our praise. So Peter says, be holy. Because your Father Yahweh is holy. And because he is who he is, you can be who you are called to be. We can be holy in Christ because holiness is who we are. God makes you holy through the atoning work of his Son. Peter says, listen, holiness is your new essence. Holiness is not... it is not the icing on a cake. It is not God saying, okay, I've given you, I've made you a cake. Now you choose the icing if you want icing or not. The Christian life is not ice cream and God says, okay, I've given you ice cream. But holiness is if you want sprinkles or cherry or some of you are whipped cream and chocolate people, then you can add that one day. If you really want to go over the top. No. That's not holiness. Holiness is who you are in Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says that in Jesus, his Spirit lives within you. But it's not any Spirit. What Spirit lives in the people of God? The Holy Spirit. And holy things cannot dwell in unholy things. Holy things cannot dwell in the profane. So if you have given your life to Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you are his vessel, then you are holy. Holiness is your essence. Be holy because God is holy and he has made you holy. So be who you are. But holiness is not only your essence, it is also your example. It is your example. He says right here in verse 17, verse 16, for it is written, this is your example, be holy because I am holy. In Christ, you must pattern yourself after your holy Father. The holiness of Yahweh who has called you is the pattern for your behavior. If you say, well, okay, I don't understand all the Bible, so how should I live? Well, listen to how Jesus sums up the entire Bible. He says, if you struggle with reading comprehension, like some of us do, I'm going to summarize the whole Bible into two rules or patterns. Jesus says, are you ready? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we say, okay, I got it. Love God. And when you have that figured out, then here's the second command. Then love your neighbor as yourself. If you know nothing else about the pattern of holiness of God's life for you, love the Lord and love others. And when you perfect that, then come see me. I have other things you can do. But I don't know about you, but until God brings me home, I don't think I'm going to perfect that in my life. But I want to, because God has modeled that for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Be holy as the Lord is holy. And in Jesus Christ, he has completely changed the paradigm for how we live. You see, the example of Jesus means that we do not protect our purity by avoiding contact with defiled persons anymore. Instead, as Jesus did, it is time for us to pursue an open strategy of entering unclean places and proclaiming God's cleansing power. Jesus did not protect his holiness by dwelling in the holy sanctuaries of heaven. Rather, he went to the profane people of earth and he said, this is how I can make you holy. And church, in the very same way, we are to proclaim God's cleansing by the way that we live. A dying world, people estranged from God, need your holiness. Because they need to see in our lives that there is a way for them. To say, the world needs to look at the way we behave and the way that we are ready and the way that we are holy and say, man, if God saved you, he can save me. And we say, yes, that's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus in our place. There's nothing I did to become holy, but I surrendered my life to the God who sent his only Son. He breaks the power of my canceled sin. He set this prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Church, the world needs your holiness. Be ready. Behave. Be holy. And I have one more B. Verse 17 and following. Peter says, believe. Believe. We live holy lives because of our belief. Look at verse 18. He said, all this flows because you know that you were redeemed. You can be holy because you know you were redeemed. You can be ready because you know you were redeemed. You can behave because you know you are redeemed. Because church, the way that we conduct our lives flows from our convictions. And we live the way that we live because God is who he says he is. So clear in the Bible is the intimate connection between Christian conduct and Christian doctrine. Now, let me say it this way, so a way that we can understand. You show me what you do, and I will tell you what you believe. It is as simple as that. Give me a day in your life. Give me your journal and say, this is what I did from the moment I woke up to the moment I went to sleep. This is what I did. And I can tell you, Josh, this is what you believe. If you lived as if God is absent from your life, you believe that you could take or leave the Father. But if you live in desperation, that you could not breathe and you could not be holy and you could not behave and you could not be ready unless it was the power of the living God sustaining you every second. If that's the way that you behaved, I would say, Josh, that's what you believe. That's what you think is important. Do you worship regularly? then I would say you believe worship is vital for your soul. Do you read Scripture? Then you believe that the Word changes your life. Do you confess your sin? Then you believe that Jesus can purify you. Do you strive for holiness? Then you acknowledge that God is holy, and because He is holy and because it is written that He is holy, then you can be what God is because His Holy Spirit dwells in you. So what should we believe? Peter says, you know, you should believe that you are redeemed from your empty way of life. It's fascinating that Peter uses the word emptiness. Emptiness. Empty means to contain nothing. You say, yeah. Way to go, scholar. Or to not be filled, which is the same thing as containing nothing. But there's another definition of emptiness. Merriam-Webster's will say that it means to lack meaning or value. And if I could describe my life without Jesus, that would be it. That my life had no meaning or true value until I realized that Jesus' blood was shed for me. Because I was redeemed. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you would say, well, I feel emptiness inside. And spiritually, I would say that the emptiness runs in two opposite spectrums, right? Emptiness, the feeling of void and emptiness can be a good thing if you run to Jesus. Because God wants you to feel empty so that you might find Him and be filled. But God doesn't want you to stay empty. So if you feel empty today, I believe that's God's Spirit upon you saying, Josh, run to me. I did not make you to be an empty person, but without me, you will never find hope and joy. You will never know what you should be without me. And you're here today to know that Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life and died on the cross for you. The tomb is empty so that you will never have to be empty again. Would you confess Him as Savior and say, God, I need you. I am profane, but I believe you can make me holy. Forgive my sins. Wash me. Make me clean. And God will say, Josh, of course I will. That's why I sent my only son. To make you holy. To redeem you. It's fascinating Peter would use that word. Because the word itself is an economic theme. It means to buy back a portion of property by paying its value. In the ancient world, the word redemption means that you could buy back a prisoner of war by paying the price of his or her redemption. I think it's Peter's way of saying that each of us has a redemption price. A perfect, holy, and just God requires a just payment for our sins. Not more, but certainly not less. And for those who would say, well, that's not me. My sin's not that bad and I'm not a sinner. Romans speaks to our hearts and Romans 3 would say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in case you think the word of God does not apply to you, raise your hand if you think you're not an all. Okay, God's word is speaking to all of us because we are the sinners. And church, if sin were not paid for, God the righteous judge would forever cast you out of His presence. Because the cost of my sin and your sin is eternal. And forgiveness from God is equally costly. And nothing but the Son's death was sufficient to pay the price of your redemption. So in essence, Jesus traded His life for yours and for mine. So if you ever have wondered, how much am I worth to God? There's your answer. There's your answer. God sent His one and only Son to die on the cross. His blood was shed as a ransom price for you. Because the ransom for your soul had to be paid before forgiveness could be offered for your sins. This is the gospel. And if you've ever wondered, well, God, does this work, Lord? Is your sustaining grace, will it actually satisfy in my life? Look at verse 21. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Because God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, Yahweh's holy work of grace in your life is adequate for the task. It is adequate to redeem you, to save you, and forgive you. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask you that question one more time. Have you been redeemed? Because today you can be. Through faith in Jesus Christ. In the 1800s, a man named William Longstaff was born into a family of immense wealth. He was independently wealthy from the crib. But he said that his life was empty. So one day he went to a local church and he heard this verse, verse 16 of 1 Peter, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And William, in self-confession, said that this resulted in me giving my heart to the Lord and beginning a Christian life dedicated to God who had made me holy for the first time. Listen to what he wrote. Some of you know these words. He writes later in his life, "Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus like him thou shalt be, thy friends and thy conduct his likeness shall see." Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit, two fountains of love, thou shalt be fitted for service above. If you know that hymn, if you've heard that hymn, would that be your prayer today? As we spend time seeking the Lord together, would you simply pray, "God, may I take time to be holy. Because I want to be what you've made me. And the world needs your holiness." Father,